Well, who made it to midnight, like actually ushered in? That's good. I would say this is the first year I've actually done that in a while, but it wasn't intentional. It's just because my neighbors like their fireworks. So I was like, well, thank you for that gift in my life. I ushered in the new year like a normal person. I was literally in my bed with my dog like growling at the footboard with the, you know the picture. 4th of July and New Year's have a new meaning when you have pets. Yes and amen. Well, I hope that your new year in the 10 hours that we've been in 2023 is off to a good start. You know, it's always interesting to me, we come through this season of like Christmas, and then we just like jump right back into daily life, right? Like, has anybody had the pit in their stomach yet about going back to school next week? I was making my grocery list and I was like, oh, I have to pack lunches again. Like that's like the hair that breaks the camel's back for me as a teacher. Like I get the coffee in the morning, I get there, I get the lesson plans, and then I get to about 11 o'clock because we eat lunch early because you got to get all the kids in. I'm like, man, my 5 a.m. self and my approaching noon self, two very different people, right? So that's where I'm at this morning. But as we head into the new year, just coming out of Christmas, it sort of makes us ask this question, well, like, what next? Like, we just spent all this time, this whole Advent season in, like, Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, and, like, we've looked at the whole Christmas story. So let's take this morning and look at the first glimpses of Jesus, the one whose arrival we just celebrated, by looking at what he says next. The first words of Jesus as a child and the first words of Jesus in his ministry. And let's see what we can glean from those words. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. And this is going to be the text that just gets us started. How many of you remember like sword drills in school and like kids' church where you'd put the Bible on your head and then have to like race to see who could get to the verse fastest? Was that anybody's childhood? Yeah, I lived for those gold stars. I'm a very competitive person and I was like, let's go. So we're not going to be racing this morning, but we are going to be looking at a lot of different scripture because this is a little more topical in nature. So I want to like really make the case. I want to like really look at what we see in Jesus' first glimpses of his ministry, which is the whole reason he came, which is what we just celebrated, right? So let's continue this idea. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I love this little interlude that we get. I wish we knew more. I want to watch the DVD in heaven and get all the details that aren't recorded in this gospel. But I feel for Mary and Joseph in this situation. Now, In case you don't know me that well, a lot of years ago, I was a foster parent, and my first foster placement was a little three-year-old girl. And it was such a learning curve. You go from instant, like, adult single life to three-year-old. That is sanctifying. Yeah. You realize how much you need Jesus. Right? But then, you know, everything kind of with her case resolved itself in the way that it did. And so my next foster placement, 11-year-old boy. So you think with one, you get it all figured out. You know how to do it. Oh, I got this. No, no. I had nothing. That 11-year-old boy gave me a run for my money as an adult. Now, granted, I was like 24, so I don't know how much of an adult I was, but, you know, I was on the phone to my mom more that year than any other year in my life, I think, right? And so we, as a family, we had this idea, even after the little three-year-old didn't live with me any longer. We still had a good relationship with her parents and my parents, and we really tried to, like, envelop them and be gospel influence in their lives. And so my parents and I had the opportunity to take both of these children at age 5 and 12 to Disneyland. So, you know, you can be really clear. Like, hey, we're going to stay right here. Stay right here. I'm going to go get our food. Stay right here. Two children, two other adults, aka my parents. But, you know, grandma, grandpa mode doesn't work like parent mode, you know? And so I go to get the food, and I come back, and I'm like, where's the 12-year-old? You had one job. One job. Right? But he had seen a character, and he wasn't that far. But Disneyland, you don't need that far. And I was like, I've been entrusted with this child from the state. I've lost him. Okay. It's fine. I'm just going to jail. It's fine. Right? But can you imagine Mary and Joseph being entrusted with the Messiah? You know, and they're doing what all good Jewish parents do, and they're going to the big festival in Jerusalem, and there's caravans, and there's family, and they're like, surely Jesus is with us. Oh, no, no. They were a day out, people. A day out. Then they come back, and they look for him for 3 days. I feel for Mary and Joseph. When Mary says, we've been anxiously looking for you, those are her nice words, because she's in the temple. I wonder what she said on the donkey ride home. That's what I want to know. And so we get this just kind of interesting interlude, and I want to look at these verses, 49 and 50, kind of carefully. You know, anybody in here, like, you just a King Jimmy fan and you read the KJV? Okay, all right, no takers for King Jimmy. That's sad. So I don't know what my parents were thinking. My first Bible, picture Bible, like, or like a real Bible, but like had pictures all through it, also King James. Not sure why they made that choice. So I learned this verse originally as like, why are you searching for me? Wouldn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Have you heard that translation before? So you either get, in this verse, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Or didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? And the reason is really complicated in the Greek, and it's interesting, but we're not going to go there this morning. Essentially, taking the Greek to the English here is like, there's sometimes when you're translating where like a one-to-one correlation is just a little, doesn't quite fit, like you're trying to shove a puzzle piece, right? Like, I don't know, that's the kind of puzzle piece person I am. I'm like, I'm going to make this fit because I'm tired of putting this puzzle together, right? So this is kind of like one of those spots, because essentially in the word Greek, the idea of things is probably the most fitting here. Like, I had to be about the things of my Father. And I love that. I love this verse. Especially when you think about the fact that they find him in the temple and all that we've talked about, like in JD's messages and other speakers, and just this idea of what the temple represented in the life of the people. That this was where God represented himself and was the presence of God among his people. And this isn't Jesus really being rebellious. This is just him saying to his poor mom, but why'd you search for me 3 days, other places? Doesn't it make the most sense that I would be about the things of my father? Like, wouldn't it make sense that this is the most natural place that I would be? Now, this whole use of father, like my father, and pointing to Jesus' incarnation, that he's fully God and fully man, as a Bible teacher, it's really hard for me not to go down that path this morning. I love that path. I'm a nerd. If you want to talk about the incarnation, let's go have a cup of coffee. Okay? But we're not going to go down that path today. But here is Jesus, fully God, fully man, saying, I'd be in my father's house. And they don't fully understand it. They don't fully understand this incarnation of the God-man that they are raising. But what's interesting is if you read the next verse, which we did, it says that Jesus goes home and he submits to them. So this is not a picture of Jesus like rebelling or being rude to his parents. It's just literally this idea of like, I came to do the work of my father. Like this is who Jesus is. Like those moments that we just celebrated in the Advent story are not an isolated story. Christmas is part of the continuing story of Scripture, which is all about who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he's still doing, and what he's still going to do. And so the story doesn't close on that nativity scene. The curtains don't get drawn, and then we just go about our normal daily life. He came to be about the work of his Father. Isn't this the most natural? In fact, this is what we see at the opening of Jesus' ministry. So fast forward another 18 years, 30-year-old Jesus beginning his public ministry. I don't know, don't do the math. I just tried to do the math in my head, and I'm terrible at math, and now I'm totally self-doubting that I actually did that math correctly. So, oh, I got a thumbs up. Okay, good. Woo! It's fine. I teach Bible, not geometry. Okay. So let's look at the words of Jesus' early ministry. Okay, this is where we get into that sword drill action. Matthew chapter 4 is going to tell us that Jesus is going to grow. This is long past the time of Christmas. This is early in his ministry, and he's explaining why he came. Come follow me, he said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. See, Jesus came so that others would know the good news, the gospel message. Like, this is his whole purpose. I'm going to follow me, and instead of fishing for fish, you're going to fish for people. Okay, that's how Matthew's gospel kind of opens with the calling of the disciples. We get this glimpse. Let's look at Mark's account of the opening of Jesus' ministry. Mark 1, 35 through 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Okay, so Jesus came to preach salvation, to make the good news known. Okay, Luke chapter 4. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. One more. John 4, 34 and 35. My food, said Jesus, this is right after the account with the woman at the well. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it is 4 more months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. See, we know that Jesus came, and we know that he died on the cross, and we know he was all about salvation, but I don't think sometimes we connect all these dots. That even before Jesus got to the cross, he was about explaining who he was. He would reference and teach, hey, all of the Old Testament, this is what you've been waiting for. I am the fulfillment. He stands up and says, this has been fulfilled today in me in the synagogue, quoting Isaiah. So even before he gets to the cross, he is about revealing who he is to the people who have been waiting for him. See, there's no gap in the work between Christmas and all these events we'll celebrate in a few months. This is all about making people see Jesus, respond to Jesus. Scripture is one consistent story about Jesus. Christmas is just the midway point in that story. It's a high point. It's a chapter, like you ever have a chapter in a book that you go back to and you're like, oh, I just love that chapter. Like that's Christmas. And we know it and we love it and we celebrate it, but it is not the story. It is a part of the story that started back in Genesis. That in him all things were made and through him all things were made. And that nothing has been made was made without him. And that it will continue forward till we await in our second advent, the second coming of Christ. We are in the story, the same story. And so this temple experience and his own explanations at the beginning of his ministry show us what we just celebrated. That he came to do the work and will of the followers, that he was about the things of his Father. And so if you and I are going to be Christ followers, doesn't it naturally follow that you and I would also be about the things of the Father? That as we go into 2023 and we make all these resolutions that, you know, maybe are good things, but that those wouldn't be the things that drive us this year. Not saying don't do them. I'm just saying I have an overwhelming sense here that in our world, the world needs people to be about the things of the Father. That a world needs to know who Jesus is. That he saves, that he restores, that he redeems, that there is hope, that there is healing in the name of Jesus. That the brokenness in your life, well, God can take those things. And he can do things that you can't imagine with him. See, Jesus, as the God-man, as fully God and fully man, there are ways that we can be like him and there are ways that we will never be like him. But I want to look at two ways that we do look to follow Christ in his mission and his salvation that come after Christmas. And so the first thing that we see after Christmas, the big moment, right? After Christmas comes the cross. Let's take a look at that. Let's think about that. Matthew 16 is going to imply that we also pick up our cross. So then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with the angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. See, in following Christ in this work and this mission of making him known, of making what he did known to the world, we understand that the cross required sacrifice. In order for Jesus to atone for sin, it was his specific work. You and I don't die on a cross to atone for people's sins. That's not what I'm saying here. But in following the mission of Christ and in following what he came to do from the very beginning that led him to the cross, he told us we're going to pick up our cross in a sense of being willing to die to self. That he was obedient. Philippians tells us he was obedient even to the point of death. Like that is the ultimate following of Christ. Right? We die to self. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. My mom is so thankful that I couldn't find a tattoo parlor when I was in Italy because I was going to get this tattooed on myself and I couldn't find an open tattoo parlor. Please don't think I'm not a Christian if you're against tattoos. I love Jesus. And she must have been praying because I couldn't find a place to do it. But I love this verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, this kingdom work, it's upside down. Oh, you want to live? You have to die. You die to yourself to follow Christ. So my life, my body, my identity, my plans, my desires, my time, my worldly gain, my worldview, my thoughts, no longer are they mine to determine for myself. No, I've died to myself. Or I'm in the process of working on that because none of us is perfect, right? But I'm dying daily. Lord, crucify this part in me that needs to be in line with who you are. I mean, isn't that a dangerous prayer? I don't think that's one we pray very often. I think the only other more dangerous prayer is, Lord, make me a patient person, because you know you're going to be stuck in traffic. You're going to have a new coworker you don't like. He's going to answer that prayer in a way you don't want him to. Pray carefully. Right? But Lord, would you put to death the things where I am not in line with who you are and what you came to do? You know, normally when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we go to Matthew. We read it in Matthew's account. But I loved Luke's account for one particular reason. See, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he goes into the wise and the foolish builder, right? That the wise person is the one who puts into practice the things that Jesus has said. This is the question that he asks. Luke 6:46, life verse. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Can we just sit in that for a minute? That to say Lord, to say that you are my Lord, to be like Jesus who went home and submitted to the authority of his parents, like we're submitting to the authority of God in our lives. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? And we've already seen that one of the biggest things that Jesus was about, one of the most important things he said, is make people know who I am. Announce me. Go out and fish for people. I came to preach who Jesus is. Like, I just want to soak in that for a minute. I think the reason that Christianity is confusing, one of the reasons at least, is that many who identify as Christ followers, aka Christians, don't actually live according to what he said. Now look, we are all in process of doing this. Nobody does that perfectly. It's a process of following, right? And sometimes we look at other people and we're like, oh, you need to get right with you. You don't know what God has done in their life. Like, we are on our own individual walk with Christ. But the longer you walk with Christ, you should be able to look back at where you were and say, okay, these are the things that God has done. These are the areas that he has pruned. The longer we walk with Christ, the deeper we should go in his word. Right? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? So after Christmas comes the cross. It comes dying to self. You're going to follow Jesus. We have to die to self. And thank God for the Holy Spirit who helps us do that. Because like Julie said, we can't do that on our own, right? We'll make it. I mean, how long does the average New Year's resolution last? January 29th? Maybe Valentine's Day? I don't know. Valentine's Day is like a black X in my calendar, so I don't know. It's fine. It's just another day. Sorry, I was up till midnight with the fireworks. Give me a little grace. Okay. I'm tired this morning. So after Christmas comes the cross. After Christmas comes commission, which we've already seen. Like, I don't think the disciples got to the Great Commission moment with the Lord and they were like, what? You want us to tell people about you? Because they'd already seen him doing this, right? This had been the whole time. So this is like when your teacher, before a test, like reminds you of the most important thing that they've been saying all along. And they're like, basically, if you don't get the whole point of why I've been teaching you for the last month, you're going to fail this test. This is the thing. Because we've already seen it. This is already what Jesus has been about. But look at how each gospel ends, right? So the gospels detail the life of Christ. We've already looked at how they account for the opening of Jesus' public ministry. Let's look at how they each kind of respectively come to a closing point, because that would be the natural conclusion of following Jesus. Like, this is who Jesus was. This is what he did. Here's what he says for you to do now that he's going back to heaven. So John 20, verses 30 and 31, John tells us this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, John's gospel is a little different than the others that are called the synoptic gospels, so we should account for his whole book kind of has a... It has a different focus, a different intentionality, but he still ends here with like, look, the whole point of why I've been writing is so that you will know Jesus and you will be saved. That's where we start. That's where our individual life of faith starts. But I think for some, that's where it also ends. I call this the Charlie and the Chocolate Factory version of Christianity. You've got your golden ticket to heaven. Fantastic. You're in. But what about all those other people who don't yet have any knowledge of who Jesus is? See, the way we live in the kingdom, it matters. So this is where it starts. You and I believe. You and I come to the point of saying, I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to die to self. I'm going to live and be about the things of the Father like Jesus was about the things of the Father. Because see, Luke goes on to say this, chapter 24, verse 46 through 48. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So there's a direct correlation, right, that the disciples were the ones who literally saw the resurrection. And they were going to take that and spread that news. So again, similar to us in the sense that we've come to know the truth, we take the truth, and we spread it, even though we're also not the first eyewitness account. So some similarities, some differences, but do we see that if we're going to do what the disciples did, we are also living to share who Jesus is and what he did for us. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Here's the one everybody knows, Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I should have probably even included Acts chapter 1 here, right? 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where they were. Judea and Samaria, the next region out, and then to the ends of the earth. It's not just our neighbors far. It's our very next door neighbors. It's the people right where we live. And basically what we're talking about here is evangelism. And that's a word that, depending on what areas of Christian culture you've lived in and what your experience has been, you might have some baggage with that. I know when I was growing up in youth group, it felt like if you didn't lead someone to an altar call moment every time you talked about Jesus, then are you even saved? I told them like what I know about Jesus. I don't know. Sorry. Right? Like, there's literally, depending on what season of kind of church trends you came through, there could be some legitimate baggage with this word. Also, personalities are different. I don't understand the people that go and scream on the street corner. I kind of always want to pull up and park next to them and then just blare, like, music so, like, nobody can, like, know that they're trying to share the gospel. Because that, like, deeply just, ugh. I don't think anyone's going to be yelled into the kingdom. I don't know. I probably just offended somebody. I'm sorry if you've... See, personalities are different. Culture is different. I was on a missions trip to Africa, and they're like, we're going to just go door to door and, like, talk to people about Jesus. I'm sorry, what? no, thank you. But, like, as we did this, like, we got invited in for tea. People were, like, totally willing to talk about Jesus. I was like, I don't think we could do this in Seattle. I don't know that this is a wise method of gospel delivery. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe this is like you're just good at that. But here's the reality: we are all called to share Christ. I love the book Evangelism as Exiles. It's based on 1 Peter and how we live as exiles in this world, that this world is not our home. So how do we do evangelism? And the first point that he makes here is that, like, basically, we get people interested. Like, 1 Peter said, we're going to look at a verse here. We get people interested in talking to us about Christ by the way we live. Holiness, therefore, is the necessary effect and means of the gospel. In other words, holiness is not the only result. It's not only the result of conversion. It's also an embodied argument in support of the gospel's veracity. We're saved to be holy, and we become holy so others will become saved. In the gospel, we're recreated to be like God, so we will then demonstrate who God is to the world. See, how we live is often the difference in people being willing to talk to us about Christ. When we have relationship, when they notice something is different. I've had a friend from high school, his name is Jeremy, atheist from that time to this day. I have a master's and doctorate in apologetics. He's still not saved. We've had the conversations that progressively got better as I began to understand my faith and how to have these conversations more. But here's the thing, you can't make someone get saved. You're not responsible for their salvation. You are responsible to share the truth. But I will tell you this, I don't think Jeremy was ever as open to the gospel as when he saw me being a foster parent. Why would you do that? You're 23. Well, Jeremy, I've been saved. God loves me so much. How can I not extend that? That God cares about the oppressed. He cares about the orphan and the widow. Like, I have a response to that. Like, never as open, honest. He would bring it up. He brought it up several times because of the way we live. Right? Because of the way we live. Because we're the ones that don't gossip at work. Because we're the ones that serve even when it's not our job. Like how we live. Like Christ in the community. What we're known for. Right? The other aspect that he highlights, living as an evangelist and an exile, is that we have to be equipped to also speak and have gospel conversation. We may be strangers and sojourners in uncomfortable or less than desirable conditions, but what if God's providential hand has put us right where we are with a specific purpose to bring about the salvation of his own? How can we not open our mouths and speak the gospel? How can we keep silent? God has put us in these places, positions, and relationships for a reason, and that reason, among others, is to proclaim the good news of Christ. I have a friend who kind of subscribed to that adage. It's attributed to a particular saint, but we don't actually really know if he's the one who wrote it. I kind of don't think he did, but that whole preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. No, it's always necessary. Because my friend Luke, who was like really trying to live Jesus in the workplace, was having coffee with a coworker, and he's like, "Oh, wait, you're a Christian? I thought you were Mormon." See, words matter. It's not that we have to shove Jesus down people's throat, but people need to be able to identify that the way we live is attached to who Jesus is in our lives. So yes, it is a way we live. The way we live in the kingdom matters, but we also have to be equipped for gospel conversation. It's actions and words, which is why our next spiritual formation classes start January 22nd, and we're going to have two different options for you. One focusing more on the action piece, one focusing more on the word piece, overlap between the two, but you'll have options here. And the reason for that partly is because there's usually one of these that we're better at, right? There's probably one of these that make us a little uncomfortable. And the goal would be to grow in the area where maybe you're not as strong. I think a good ending here is 1 Peter 3:15, because like I said, I'm an apologetics girl at heart. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. See, they're asking you because you've piqued their interest in the way that you live. And then you're ready to engage in gospel conversation. So after Christmas, what comes next? I think that's the question we have to each ask ourselves this morning. Where are the areas that God needs to prune in my life, where I need to die to myself? And the commission. Where am I sharing him? Which takes time, effort, discomfort, study, to be equipped, to engage in loving gospel conversation. But definitely, the story is not over, friends. Story is not over, and we each have a part to play in making Christ known in 2023. Amen.